Well, last week we did part of the Old Testament lesson in looking at specifically how Satan acted in the Old Testament. We're going to conclude that today by looking at three different passages. So if you want to turn with me, we're going to begin in Job, looking at Job 1 and Job 2, and then we'll look at Zechariah 3. Remember, last week we talked about how Satan, literally the Hebrew term means accuser or adversary. And if you look at the English derivative of the Greek word, it means slanderer. Of course, Satan was originally created as a spiritual being, was in heaven, and he was cast out of heaven. Why was he cast out? Why did we talked about that last week. What were the reasons he was cast out of heaven? It was pride, right? He thought he was beautiful, it even said, you know, of his good looks. Isaiah 14 would even talk about, as Randolph and I were talking after class last week, about his, it appeared as if he was artistic and maybe even had musical abilities, but he was pride. He was prideful. He was puffed up with pride. And he also had a very foolish ambition to dethrone God. And so literally God cast him out of heaven, and we looked at the things that we could learn from that. But let's start with Job 1 today and the first of two conversations between God and Satan in the book of Job. Job 1, verses 6 through 12. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." And so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. We can almost picture this, can't we? You know, Satan's coming to God and saying, "Well, it's no wonder why Job is upright and righteous. Look at what you've given him. You've given him all this money, all this land, all these animals, all these kids. He's blessed in the world's eyes, so no wonder he's walking with you." William Cook writes, "Satan challenged God's assessment of Job, suggesting that Job followed God because of God's good gifts to him. And if the gifts were taken away, so would be Job's devotion to God. And God granted Satan permission to bring devastation to Job and so prove the reality of Job's devotion." Well, look down with me in Job chapter 2, one chapter later, verses 1 through 6. Between the first conversation we just read about and the second one, a lot's happened, right? Job has had everything taken away, right? All his children, all his property. Again, conversation between God and Satan, beginning in verse 1. "Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where have you come?' Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil.'" Does this sound familiar so far? Here's where it changes. "He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Skin for skin, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, he is in your hand, only spare his life.'" What's the difference between this conversation and the first one? What is God permitting Satan to do now? There you go. So the attack, the attack is not only going to be on his possessions, what we saw in chapter 1, but now it's actually going to be on his body, his flesh, his health, we could say, right? And he believes, Satan that is, believes that surely if Job is afflicted, then at this point Job will curse God. Does that happen? Well, no. We see Job, as we go on in the book of Job, he remains devoted and faithful to God. Well, there are several things for us to learn about how Satan operates in these passages. And as I read through this, I want you to think about it in the context of your own life. Maybe there's something here that's new to you, or maybe something you're being reminded of, and we'll spend a minute around our tables discussing that. But first, we see in these passages that Satan is accountable to God. Satan is accountable to God. He has to ask God for permission to afflict Job. He can't just do it arbitrarily. He's got to ask God for permission. He has to do the same today. In order for him to want to bring trial and affliction, he's got to ask God first to attack. Secondly, Satan roams around. It says in this passage, walking to and fro. And we saw this in the New Testament verse, 1 Peter 5:8 last week, didn't we? Where he's walking to and fro. He's seeking that which he can devour. What does this describe? Satan wants you. And he literally is spending time, we could picture this, walking up and down. And he's wanting to attack Job here, but tomorrow it could be you, or it could be me. This is how he spends his days, walking around, planning his next attack. This is the nature of who he is and how he operates. Third, we have to remember, though, that Satan is not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at one time. Yes, he has his minions about, but he can only be in one place and one time, and he's not all-knowing. Satan, for sure, is more powerful than us in the flesh, but not more powerful than God. William Cook writes, "There is not the slightest inclination that Satan is equal to God. On the contrary, he is always depicted as not only inferior to God, but at times God's instrument in accomplishing his will." That's God's will. That's hard for us to stomach, isn't it? So you mean to tell me that Satan is God's instrument to accomplish his will in my life? Yes, he is. Fourth, we see that Satan is not permitted to act outside of God's sovereign permission. Even Satan, yes, even Satan is under God's sovereign rule, power, and authority. This should be, as we think about this, should be a comfort to us. Sometimes we just go through this life and we just feel like there's one attack after another, don't we? Well, let's be comforted in the fact that Satan just can't do that. It's actually God allowing Satan to test us, to try us, to attack us. But that also begs the question, why does God allow Satan to attack us? What's the answer for that? For his glory and our good and sanctification, all those are right. Right? It is through trials that we are tested. It is through spiritual attacks that we are tested in our faith. And the Lord wants us to prove, even to ourselves, when we doubt our own salvation at times, right? Prove that we are his, and to grow us closer to him, and for him to be glorified in our lives. Well, fifth, these passages teach us what takes place on earth is often the outworking of something taking place in the unseen world of spiritual realities. This is hard for us because we're temporal, we're tangible. We like to see things, feel things, talk to things, touch things. But there is a spiritual reality that is unseen that is at work. We see this in Ephesians 6:12, of course, where Paul writes, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Simply put, your enemy is not your family member. It's not your boss. It's not your spouse. Your enemy does not have flesh and blood. Your enemy is Satan himself. Now, it can really feel like that you're battling against a child who's not wanting to do what you want them to do, right? That child's not your enemy. But here's what we see is we see physical struggle is the result of sin, don't we? So when you have struggle with someone in a relationship, it's a result of sin, maybe on your part, maybe on their part, maybe both. But there's still, if we think about it this way, a spiritual dimension and a spiritual reality and a spiritual war at work that manifests itself in the physical realm. If I could say it this way, the only flesh and blood you wrestle with is your own. Because it's that spiritual war within you. And you're the evil one will attack. And we fall prey to him when we sin. But remember, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can seek to withstand and overcome these attacks. What I want us to do just for a minute around our tables is think about those five things we just discussed. What we could learn. I'm sure there's more things that we could learn from the from these two passages of Job, but just what we talked about today, these five things, what have you been reminded of in terms of how Satan operates or in terms of how you can withstand his attacks? Just spend a minute discussing that, and then we'll come back together. All right, let's come back together. There's a lot we can learn from Job, certainly even more than this. But turn with me next. I want you to turn with me to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 3. It's a little-known book. It's a little-studied book. People don't really study this book that much. But to set the context as you're turning to Zechariah 3, in this book, Zechariah has eight visions. And we're going to be in chapter 3 for a moment. And this is going to be looking at the fourth of the eight visions that Zechariah has. In this vision, Zechariah is taken to a heavenly courtroom to find the following. There's a trial that's taking place. We have Joshua the defendant. We have the angel of the Lord as judge. And then guess who? We have Satan. That's right. Satan as the prosecutor. Let's look at verses 1 through 5. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at the right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. We see in this passage, Satan is there, but he's not even allowed to speak. God just outwardly rebukes him. It's a vision of Joshua. Now stay with me because it's a little bit of a hard passage to understand. But it's a vision of Joshua, the high priest, who's standing before God as the high priest representing God's people, the people of Israel. Matthew Henry writes, "Joshua appears as one polluted, but is purified. He represents the Israel of God, who are all an unclean thing, till they are washed and sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So we see in this vision that Zechariah has, we've got Satan standing at Joshua's right hand. Why is Satan there? He's there to accuse him, right? And what is he going to accuse him of? The filthy garments. You see, back in Old Testament days, the high priest had to have certain garments to come into the presence of God. And so Satan is standing there and is going to accuse Joshua of having filthy garments. William Cook writes, "Satan, as an accuser of God's people, seeks to diminish their joy of fellowship with God. Although at times he may present himself as man's friend and even advocate, his real character is an opponent, an accuser of humanity, as seen here." But we see again, God would not even allow Satan the first word. He rebukes Satan reminding him that God had chosen Jerusalem and Joshua as a burning stick snatched from the fire. Ian Duguid writes, "Before Satan is even allowed to present his case, so to speak, it is ruled out of order by the judge. Joshua is not only declared not guilty, but he is also declared to be immune from prosecution because the Lord himself has chosen him and loves him and loves Jerusalem." And so he does for you. You see, Satan wanted to put on display, so to speak, the filthy garments, which represented what? Sin. That's what Satan wanted to emphasize. But you see, God just turned this whole thing around. And instead of bringing about the sin, what did he display? His grace. His saving grace. It says in verse 4, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." That shows God's grace toward Joshua, toward Israel, toward you and me. God's gracious saving activity is summarized here. The verse also shows clearly that through the blood of the Lamb, we are now clothed in the very righteousness of Christ himself. William Cook writes, "The passage is a clear indicator that one of Satan's chief strategies, listen to this, is to seek the condemnation of God's people." See, you and I, as God's people, must be confident that we are clothed in Christ's righteousness. That's one of the reasons I love this passage, because people say, oh, there's such a difference between the Old and New Testaments. No. Here we see God's saving work in the Old Testament that comes to fulfillment in the New Testament. A believer's righteous standing comes from God, and yet Satan, at every attempt, will cause a believer to feel condemned and defeated. How many of you have felt that? Maybe Satan brings to mind past hurts or past sins, or maybe current sins that you're struggling with and yet not have quite mortified yet, causing you to question your faith and ultimately causing you to question God's goodness. Well, what do we see in this passage? That is the working of the evil one himself. He wants to remind you and me of the filthy garments. And yet God says, yes, you do have filthy garments, but they've been removed. Because now I see you through the blood of my dear Son, and I've declared you righteous. I want you to think about that just for a moment. I'm not going to ask you to share, but just think about for a moment, if you were standing before God right now, as Joshua was in this vision, Satan's beside you, what would Satan try to accuse you of? Is it pride? Is it anger? Is it lust? Is it greed? Is it jealousy? Just think for a moment what it would be in your own life. That's the filthy garment, right? And God says, not so fast. Because I sent my Son to die for that person. So that jealousy you're bringing up right now, that pride you're bringing up right now, that lust you're bringing up back, no. That has been forgiven by the blood of my dear Son. So don't you dare bring that up, Satan. See, this is an active thing. This is not us to think about abstractly. No, this is actually happening. Because spiritual warfare is real and it's happening. As we look at Romans 8:1, this is you. As a believer in Christ, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:37 and 39, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither life nor death, nor angels or rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Here's what I want you to do as we close today. I want you to think about this throughout the week with this. One thing in mind, think about How has Satan attacked me in the past? Or how is he currently attacking me? Might be helpful to write it out. And then write, what have you learned about Satan? What have you learned about yourself? And what have you learned about God? We can't just go through life being hit on every side with spiritual attacks without pausing and thinking through and meditating prayerfully on what God is teaching us through this. In the coming weeks, we're going to be looking at more of the personality of Satan. Next week, we'll be getting into how Satan has worked and operated in the New Testament. Remember, his schemes don't change. That's why we're looking at how he operated in the Scriptures. His schemes don't change, but he's very persevering. I always like what our senior minister says, Satan doesn't rage on this earth because he thinks he can win, but because he knows his time is short. So let us be encouraged that our accuser is, in fact, a defeated foe. And let's seek to recognize his attack so that we can stand firm in the Lord and through the power of the Holy Spirit within us withstand the fiery darts of the evil one. Al, could you close us in prayer today?
Heavenly Father, how we thank you for this gathering here today. Thank you for Kevin and his preparation. Father, we know from personal experience that the powers of Satan will seek to destroy us. And yet, from the lesson today, we are encouraged by your sovereignty that you work all things for our good, even those temptations that we have. Rooted in Satan's work within our lives. Father, we pray that we would be founded in the Word, that the Holy Spirit would strengthen us to resist the temptations of Satan in our lives, and that we would strive in our sanctification to be more like you, putting sin to death, striving for righteousness. We pray